Well, in April of 1962, the people of Sweden were gathered around their TVs watching evening programming. And in 1962, there was only one station, TV station in Sweden, and so everyone who was watching TV was watching the same thing. When all of a sudden, the evening program was interrupted by the technical director of the station. His name was Kjell Stensen. I think I have a picture of him here on the screen. And he said he broke into programming because he wanted to share with everyone some new technology that just had been discovered, that there was a way for them to be able to see color images on their black and white TVs. And then he went into some technical aspects of how it all worked, and he talked about the prismatic nature of light and a phenomenon called double slit interference. And he said all of that to say this, that if you want to see, this is a true story, color images on your TV, you need to put a mesh over the screen, and it will help to bend the light in such a way that the images will appear in color. He then told them, the best way to do this is right now, go to your dresser drawer, grab a pair of nylons, another word for pantyhose, cut the pantyhose so that then you can tape them to the screens of your TV. And when you do, you'll see color. He said, don't worry if you don't see it right away. You just maybe need to step back a little ways, and you might even need to sway your head back and forth just a little bit so that you can align with the color prism. True story. This actually happened. And you know what happened next? Thousands of Swedes went to their dresser drawers, got out mama's pantyhose, and taped them onto the screens of their TV. Why? Well, it had to do with what they believed. They believed Kjell was telling the truth. Now, most of you, I know if you've been following along, you're not buying it, right? And it was all a lie. What month did this happen in? April. Yeah, it was an April Fool's Day joke that the station pulled on the nation of Sweden and all those who were watching. It didn't actually work, but that didn't stop thousands of Swedes in going to get pantyhose and watching their TV while their heads are going back and forth trying to look for color or light. Now, this humorous true story lends itself to help you understand and see in maybe more serious ways a truth that is going to guide us throughout this series. In fact, it's our first fill-in if you're following along in the notes, that our beliefs, what we believe, our beliefs will help shape our attitudes and behaviors. If you believe that pantyhose can help you see color, it will shape your behavior as you tape it to the TV screen. What you believe about yourself shapes your attitude and your behavior. What you believe about your spouse shapes the attitude and behavior towards your spouse. What you believe about your job shapes your attitude and your behavior at your job. What you believe about life will shape your attitude and your behavior in life. What you believe about God will shape your attitude about God and your behavior in reaction to what you believe about God. I think that makes sense to everyone. You can understand what that means and how that works. Now, here is just a little problem that actually happens to be a big one. That not everything we believe is true. What this series is getting at and digging into is that there are things that you believe about yourself. There are things that you believe about God. There are things about that you believe about life that, just to be honest, are not true. All of us have these types of things in our lives, some more, some less, but there are, for all of us, temptations to believe things that aren't true. And when we believe things that aren't true, it shapes our behavior and our attitudes, and it can be dangerous. So I gave you a humorous example of a lie that a country believed. Let me give you an example of something that's more in line with where we're going in this series. Some people believe that if God loves me, I should have an easy life. That if God really cares for me, and he's in control of all things, well, then of course my life should be, well, good or even easy or filled with lots of earthly daily blessings. And I'll say that makes sense. And on some levels, it's even logical. But it's not true. That in fact, long story made short, this side of heaven, there is going to be sin that corrupts everything. It corrupts our lives. It corrupts nature. It corrupts each day. And so what Jesus actually promised, here's the truth. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And then he goes on to say, don't worry, I've overcome the world, but in this world, you are going to have trouble. Now, if someone lives their entire lives or starts out their Christian faith or lives their Christian faith with this lie in mind, can you understand, and maybe you've been there, the after effects of that? There will absolutely be disappointment. There will be unrealistic expectations of what it means to follow God. We will be living in the result of a lie that we believed. The series that we're starting today is called Mastermind. It's kind of a play on words. You know, we're in this series going to try to do a better job of mastering our mind a little bit by overcoming and smoking out some lies that we believe. And I would say that the emphasis on what we believe and on lies that are out in the world has always been a thing ever since the fall into sin. But I also would say, at least in my lifetime, that never has it been harder to overcome lies. It seems like they are everywhere. We are constantly inundated by things that are not true. We even sometimes have phrases for it, like fake news. But whether it's social media or whether it's politics or whether it's even just the people we're talking to at work or in the neighborhood, there are lots of opinions. And as you know, not all of them are true. And so it's really important for us to be able to spend some time recognizing not just the power of lies, but how to fight against them. So what we're going to do today is we're going to start by setting a framework that I believe is a way to address and to fight, to battle against lies that we might believe. It's a general framework. Then starting next week, and for the 4 weeks starting next week, we'll be looking at some specific lies that a lot of us, maybe all of us in one way or another, believe, and we'll be unpacking those and aligning them with truth. So as we begin today, we're going to turn to a letter that Pastor Paul in the first century wrote to some Christians in Corinth. And among other things, he was writing to them about the importance of staying strong in following Jesus, and specifically talking about how they lived their lives. But in that same context, he takes these three verses that we're going to look at, and he lays the groundwork for where a lot of times what we do, where the genesis of what we do begins, where the real battle sometimes needs to be waged. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. Though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. In fact, even still today, you hear the word war, and you think of terrorists or militaries or countries or the Middle East. You think of guns and bombs and planes. And Paul is saying, I am talking about right now a different type of war, not a war between people, not a war between nations. What type of war? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We're going to talk more at the end of the message of what the weapons we have are. But he says they're different than the ones that the world uses. On the contrary, the weapons that we have, the weapons that Paul is talking about, they have divine or godly power to demolish strongholds. You can maybe think of a stronghold as a place where the enemy has camped, and as long as the enemy is there, has great potential to do damage. There are mental strongholds that Paul is talking about here where an enemy or a lie has taken root in our hearts and in our minds. And he says, we will demolish those arguments and every pretension, that's another word for every claim, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. If something sets itself up against the knowledge of God, what would we call that? A lie, right? And we take captive, we filter, we stop mentally every thought, and we make it obedient. We make sure that it's in line with Christ and what he's done and with his truth. And so I know that we fight many different battles. Sometimes, you know, it's a battle just to get to church on Sunday morning, right? But Paul tells us that when it comes to our minds, when it comes to our hearts, there is a very real battle going on. It's our second fill-in for today. Paul tells us that there's a battle going on in our minds. Do you ever feel it? It's like this boxing match that's going on between kind of like how I want to act and how I really do act, between how I want to react and how I actually do react, between how I know I should feel and how I do feel. And there can be a lot of guilt, and there can be a lot of disappointment as we continually find ourselves kind of coming up into this battle. I think sometimes some of the emotions that come around this at times would be this battle of people who maybe worry a lot. I've never talked to anyone who said, you know what? I'm glad I'm a worrier, and I'm not going to work on it. Like, no one wants to worry, right? And yet, what happens? We still have people, and all of us in one way or another, who worry. And some people worry a lot, not because they want to, but it's a mental battle. It's a boxing match. It's a war going on. Or maybe some people who just battle against a lack of self-confidence. And it affects the way they act, and sometimes they overreact to make up for it. And it's not something we want to feel, but it's something that we do feel. And as hard as we try, sometimes it's hard to fight against it. Now, I've shared this before, but the words we're going to look at next are some of those words that I am just so glad that Paul wrote about himself. Because I don't think that if he hadn't written these words in Romans, I wonder if I would feel like I'm the only one who feels this way. Here's what Paul writes about this battle. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. Now, I want to point out that Paul was a Christian when he wrote this. And so in a very real way, the Holy Spirit lived in him. But what Paul is saying is, until heaven, I also have, as he continues there, a sinful nature inside of me. And so there's going to be a battle between my, in some places we call this our new selves, made new by Christ, and our old selves that stays with us until we get to be in heaven. I know that good does not dwell in me. That is, let me clarify, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do. This is what I keep on doing. It's a battle in our actions. It's a battle in our minds. And as we continue to kind of set the stage for the entire series, I thought that it would be helpful for us to get a little bit more of an understanding of, like, where do these lies come from? And I'm going to focus in on three places where these lies typically come from so that you're able to better understand how to fight them so you know where they come from. The first place is kind of what Paul referenced in Romans chapter 7 there, that they come from inside of us. They come from our sinful flesh or our sinful natures. Today, this is a really big one for our culture and society, and people maybe who aren't in the Bible would never call it their sinful natures, but what they would say and what we culturally do say is, I need to find truth inside of myself. I need to find the truth that's right for me. And so if I feel a certain way about my identity today, I'm going to act or react that way. But if I feel something else tomorrow, well, then I can change my identity and be something else. There's a lot of places and in a lot of ways that we try to find our truth inside of ourselves. Whatever I think about God, whatever I see in my heart and think about God and the way to him, well, that's just the right thing for me, you hear people say. Don't question my truth. Or whatever it is that makes me happy, as long as it's not against the law, I should be able to do whatever makes me happy. In the Old Testament, a prophet named Jeremiah said this about our flesh and our hearts that's still true today. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." This side of heaven, what Jeremiah is saying, and Paul said the same thing in Romans 7, you cannot trust your feelings all the time. You can't trust just however you think or however you feel or whatever inside, because the heart will lead us astray. It's deceitful. It leads us to lies. So what you feel is not a great place to find truth. There's another place that sometimes people look to find truth, and that would be the world. The lies we believe can come from the world and what social media is saying or what the internet is saying or what people around us are saying, what culture says. And we would like to say that culture doesn't affect how we feel or how we think. And I hope it doesn't. But I know it's hard, because I also live in the world and I hear certain messages over and over again, and they begin to, well, at times take root in my heart. There's a lot of examples that I could give of this. Here's a couple. Like, what about this lie? Ladies, you must be beautiful in order to be lovable. And so you are more lovable if you look physically a certain way, and then society tells you what that good way of looking also is. It tells you exactly what that should look like too, in one way or another. But this is a lie that many women begin to believe. Or for men, and I know I'm making generalizations here, but I would say for us, maybe it's more like this. You must be wealthy in order to be important. You must be able to provide a certain amount of things for, you know, a prospective wife or for your family in order to feel successful. And some women might feel this too, making generalizations. But it's an example of a lie that the world tells us and that culture tells us that we need to be careful of. A third place that these lies can come from is the devil. He's a very real and active thing. And pause. We do not need to be afraid of the devil. Jesus, he's got him. Jesus is with you, his children, and we do not need to be afraid, but we do need to be aware and to know that he is around, and he would like nothing better than to get you to believe lies, and in this case, specifically about God. In fact, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what was the devil's tactic for bringing sin into this world through Adam and Eve? It was to help Eve believe a half-truth that in some way God was holding out on her and humanity by not allowing her to eat from that fruit from that tree. God, he doesn't want you to enjoy something. And Eve believed the lie. And sin in this world was the result. The devil's still alive today. He's still active. One of the lies he tries to get us to believe is that same one. God's holding out on you. And so if God isn't giving you what you think you deserve, well, then we need to take matters into our own hands, even if it's in one way or another against God's direction and law. Or how about this one? A lie that he wants us to believe, that God isn't enough. And if God isn't enough, well, then we need to find our fulfillment and our peace and our satisfaction in things like sex or alcohol or money or stuff, because God isn't enough, he wants us to believe. Or how about this one? God's not there. I mean, how can God be there if so many bad things are happening in this world and in my life? Here are the enemies. These are the places in general where most of the lies come from. Sometimes it's the sinful flesh. It's what we see and feel inside of us. Sometimes it's the world. And oh, by the way, sometimes those world lies from other people, they can trace all the way back to our childhoods, where a trusted friend or a parent or a teacher said something about you and you still remember it, even though it wasn't actually true. And then the devil. Now, if any of this relate, any of this connect, ever been there? Let me say, the goal of this series is not to make everyone perfect on their own, because it's not gonna happen on our own. And in fact, when Paul thought about the struggle that he had in himself, as he thought about this war going on inside of him, this man who wrote more than half of the New Testament and planted churches all over the Mediterranean Sea, as he thought about what was going on inside of him, here was his reaction, Romans 7 again. What a horrible person I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And while this isn't necessarily the credo we love to hear, I think to understand the blessing and the grace and the gift of God, it's really good for us to recognize not just where Paul's at, but where we're at on our own as well. I don't want to speak for you, but when I think about all the stuff going on inside of here and inside of here in my life, I would say a very viable and honest reflection or reaction would be, man, what a wretched man I am. I need help. I need rescue. And that's why I love the very next thing Paul said. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul doesn't stay in the depths of despair very long. But immediately he turns his attention from his inability to be perfect and to win the battle every day to the reality of rescue and that Jesus Christ came to give that very thing. See, God saw Paul drowning in his sin. He saw me drowning in my sin. He sees us drowning in our sin. And instead of like, good luck with that, God said, I'm going to send Jesus to be your redeemer and your rescuer. And his victory over sin, simply by faith, is your victory over sin. His victory over death, simply by believing, is your victory over death. And so, do you want to hear some truth? Many of us might go through life at times because of the hardships we face, thinking that we're victims. And in some ways, there are things that we're victims of, I suppose. I get that. But that is not our identity. Number three, because of Jesus and his deliverance, we are, like Paul, victorious in Christ. There's a battle going on. But let me tell you, we know how the story ends. And it ends with all those who believe in him being counted as perfect and forgiven and God's children. That is who you are, a victor by Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. So we got a room full of winners, all right? And yet this side of heaven, now, with that victory in our minds and our victory in our hearts that Jesus Christ gave us, now, we are not content, victorious believers in Jesus, to just allow our thoughts to dominate. We're not content to let ourselves believe lies that will bring us down or lead us to unhealthy places. We are ready, as victors in Christ, to fight this battle inside. Knowing that we're forgiven when we fail, but encouraged and strengthened by the gospel to fight. So let's go back to the words we read before. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. There is a war, we said this, going on in our hearts and in our minds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. I'm going to get to that weapon in just a moment. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine, godly power to demolish these mental and spiritual strongholds. And so we, God's people, we will demolish, destroy arguments and every claim or pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We're not going to let lies just sit there and persist. And so we're going to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ and his truth. Our fourth fill-in. We defeat lies with God's truth. Jesus once said, recorded in John 8, that when you know the truth will set you free. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about a whole bunch of armor, spiritual armor that we have for life. There's only one of those pieces that we would call, you know, purely offensive or something, a tool that you take on the offense. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. You hear us talk a lot here at North Cross about the importance of being in the Word regularly. There's a lot of reasons for that. One of them is just by hearing the Word, the Holy Spirit works. Every time you are here in the room hearing the word, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Every time you open up the word or read a devotion that's connected to God's word, you are growing in your faith and in your trust. Here's another reason. That the more that we understand God's truth, the more we'll be able to smoke out the lies that we believe and to fight against them with what is real and what is true. But we need to be in the word to know the word. We need to be in church so we hear the word and we know the word. We need to be students of the word so we can use the word to fight against the lies. So I hope you didn't put your pens away yet, because even though we got to the fourth fill-in, we're not done. I have a little bit of homework for you today. As we kind of set the stage for the rest of the series, I would love for you to this week ask yourself this question. It's on the screen. What lies are you believing? Some of you already know. As we went through the message, you're like, yep, that's the lie I believe about myself, about God, about life. If you're not sure, two things. Pray about it. Number two, I think likely places where you have the most unhealthy reactions to things or unhealthy feelings tend to be connected to a lie. Talking about places or things or situations where you particularly get worried or particularly angry or frustrated, wherever there's unhealthy emotion tends to be connected to some lie that we might be believing. And then number two, I want you to think about this. What truth from God demolishes that lie? Do you know what a helpful resource is on the journey of this? Believe it or not, Google. Go to your computer. If you're struggling with worry, type in Bible verses that help with worry. You don't have to worry about someone's commentary. It's going to give you actual Bible passages that are God's truth. What are some of the truths from God that demolishes the lie that I'm believing, this particular lie that I'm believing? In week three, I'm going to be preaching on one of the lies that I find myself falling into. It's this lie that I can make everyone happy. And when you are a pastor at a church, you want to make everyone happy. But as long as there's more than one person in the church, you're probably not going to make everyone happy. And this idea, this goal, this lie that I've been telling myself at times in my ministry had led me to places where I just was frustrated and overwhelmed. And I still, in a healthy way, hope that everyone is happy. But I know that I can't make everyone happy. And so for me, putting this into practice, the mantra, the declaration, the sticky sentence that has stuck with my heart is this one. I've come back to it over and over again. I play to an audience of one. That yes, I want to serve people, but at the end of the day, there is one person that I ultimately serve and glorify with each day that I get up. And when I can't make everyone happy, my goal is to please my Lord and Savior. And there's power in reminding myself of this truth when I'm in the middle of believing a lie. There's a real good book that I read in kind of preparation for this series. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind by Pastor Craig Groeschel. And one of the things that he shared as far as just a very easy practice in sort of going from believing lies to believing truth are these four things to think about. He said, as you look to defeat lies with truth, the first thing you want to do is write the truth. Write the declaration down. For me, at least in this case, I play to an audience of one. So write it. Then he said, think it. And not just like one time. In fact, he talks about biblical meditation. David talks about biblical meditation. It's a good thing. What is it? Well, Eastern meditation, non-Christian meditation, tends to be summarized by emptying your mind of all things. Christian meditation, the type that David writes about in the Psalms, is filling your mind with the right things, not emptying your mind, but filling it with God's truth. So write it, then think it, meditate on it over and over again. Then he says, confess it. And what he means by that is say it. Sometimes you just need to say it. Hopefully it's at a time where no one else is in the room. Otherwise they think you're a little weird, but I play to an audience of one. You need to declare it. And then finally, believe it. He said, write it, think it, confess it until you believe it. Write it, think it, confess it until you believe it. You know why it's a process? Because even anatomically or biologically, we know that our brains have neural pathways. And when you think something over and over again, it's just like walking in the woods, and over the course of years, you've walked on the same path, and there's no grass growing there anymore. And so to start a new path is harder than it is to just go on the well-beaten path in the woods. This is not sometimes an overnight thing. But once we know God's truth, by his power and with his strength, we can overcome the lies that we believe. I'm going to close with this truth. God loves you immensely. And the proof of that love is Jesus. He knows that the battle we fight every day is not easy. Jesus had to fight it too. And he came out victorious. And so even when we fail, because of Jesus' victory, he declares that you're victorious too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the direction in regards to not only reminding us of how important it is to battle these thoughts and this war of the mind, but also, Lord, for how we are to fight it with your truth and with your sword of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we take time this week to consider what lies we might be believing about ourselves, about you, about life, and that you would guide all of us to your truth so that we might help defeat those lies and to live in the grace and in the peace and in the truth that you want us to have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.